Great. So we're in Acts chapter 17. Alex has set me a target now. He was 14 minutes yesterday. It's not going to be a simple share, and we've had a busy morning. Hopefully it'll be an inspiring share and God's going to speak to us through his word, which he always does when we invite him. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you that as we open your scriptures, that they're relevant to us here and now, into our lives, into our situations. And I just pray for each one of us that we would hear what you want to speak to us, that you would encourage us, comfort us, guide us, inspire us to be more like you, for Christ's sake. Amen. Fantastic. So we're on the second missionary journey, continuing on from last week. These guys are busy. It always amazes me. I said that at the start. It always amazes me. They just keep going, don't they? I think many of us would have said, you know, this is too much, you know, the persecution, the people chasing them, harassing them. But they're focused on the positive. And in life, isn't it? We can be easily put off by the negative. We can easily be put off by those negative voices. They are focused, just like Jesus. They want as many people to hear this good news as possible. And, of course, the kingdom of God only goes one way. It just advances, doesn't it? And that's the story of Acts. We see it all the way from Jerusalem, all the way through to Rome. It advances. The kingdom of God, the gospel of God, only goes one direction. So we see again in Acts 17, let's just read the first part. Now, when they passed through, here we go, interesting word, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on their three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Okay, so there's those first four verses. We see this pattern, isn't it? Going into the synagogue. That makes sense, isn't it? When you minister, ministering to those that have got that basic understanding, you know, the Jews should be the easiest to receive, isn't it? They're waiting for the Christ. Paul is Jewish. He's had an encounter. He's now using the scriptures just to say, this is the man. Now, for us, how does that apply to us? You know, we live in a world that's post-Christian. You know, in our society, many people don't believe in a God. We've almost got to step back there. But equally, it's remembering that there are people out there that do have a faith. You know, I love what C.S. Lewis says. You know, we don't need to be intimidated by other religions. We don't need to, because, of course, ours is so different. Ours, we have a relationship. We can talk. We can hear. You know, no other religion has those aspects. But when it comes to the positive, and there's so much positive in other religions, it's recognizing that all religions have elements of truth in them. And actually, ours is that the revelation, isn't it? Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. So we don't need to be intimidated. In fact, we actually can work with those things, because that's like, so if you've got people that have got other strong religious beliefs, it's actually, how do we communicate? How do we reach them on their level? It's great that they already recognize that there's something more. And our job, isn't it? Our role as his missionaries, as his disciple-making disciples, is to gossip this gospel, this good news, isn't it? And to show them by our lives. You know, they may not take a Bible from us. You might be the only Bible that they will ever read. And it's actually looking for those. That's possibly when we look at those categories that Alex mentioned last week, you know, the seeker, the skeptic, you know, and the prodigals. There are people out there that are seeking. And sometimes they're into strange things. We don't need to be intimidated by people that are into strange things, strange beliefs. It's seeing maybe there's a heart behind there. We would only be intimidated if there's not a lot of depth to what we've experienced, isn't it? You can't argue with an experience or your testimony. The difference that Jesus has made in your life is your most powerful testimony, isn't it? It's your testimony. People can say you're crazy or you might making things up or you're imagining things, but you know what God's done. And it's when we get those opportunities, being able to share those things. So here he is. And again, Acts, it's always important that when we read scripture, it's not written into a vacuum. You know, Acts is an incredible book that helps us unpack so many of those New Testament epistles, letters, prison epistles, John's, you know, all of those things. They're all, it's not written into a vacuum. So we see here, Thessalonica. Well, there's two. Paul later writes two books, doesn't he? 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There's a homework for you this week. When you're driving, listening, put that on your audio and listen to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and let that bring some color, some depth to some of these stories that we're hearing about, these people that we're learning about as we go through the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So there's a positive response, a mixed response. Again, many of us would be more put off by the not so good, but the positive, but God is working. God is using these guys. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Wow, what a statement. Now, of course, it's meant as a critical statement, but hey, wouldn't we want people to say that about us in a positive way? Did they turn the world upside down, or are they turning the world the right way up? These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Do you know what? This good news, it is threatening. The gospel is, it's there's no word to describe. Is it ridiculous? It's absurd, really, isn't it? It's that we can come to Jesus, wicked, fallen, in a terrible state, and all we need to do is say sorry, take ownership of that, and we're in right relationship with him. There's nothing like it. It's the most powerful message, the life-changing message the world has ever heard. It's changed my life. It's changed many of our lives. And that here they are. But there's opposition. There's people that don't want this message. But it is continuing to turn the world upside down, or turning the world the right way up. So they take security from them and they let them go. So verse 10, we see Paul and Silas move to Berea now. They sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and they arrived there, went to the Jewish synagogue. Can you see? Logical place to start. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There's that Berean spirit. One of the Bible schools that myself and Shay set up, you know, we actually had a Berean award. We would give an award to the student that really just diligently searches the scriptures, that hears the lectures, hears the seminars, but goes away and gets in there. And there's that inspiring aspect of that, isn't it? It's not hearing what I say, it's going away and saying, "God, what do you want to speak to me from Acts 17? It's going back and saying, looking at Isaiah 55 this afternoon or this week and saying, "What do you want to say to me?" It's taking that encouragement seriously to listen to 1 and 2 Thessalonians this week. Doesn't take long, 20 minutes probably, and saying, "God, what do you want to say?" So these guys were eager. They were keen. They're the seekers. There are seekers out there, guys. There are seekers out there. There are people that want to know more. The world, you know, we know from what's on the news at the minute, the COVID jab is not the answer to the world's problems. We thank God for it, and we're very appreciative of that. But we know it's only Jesus is the answer, don't we? We know this. And there's a world out there, and some of them are seeking, and it's having our eyes open. Last week, I had the privilege of praying over Cardiff with some of the church leaders, and it's wonderful to look out, and Cardiff is such a, it doesn't even look like a city, really, does it? It's so green, and it doesn't look ugly and gray from a distance. It's very leafy, it's very green, it's all that wonderful rain we have. But thinking about Acts, thinking, do you know what? Sometimes they had opposition, they moved on. Well, guys, the fact that you're still here, the fact that I'm here, means that God has still got work for us to do here. Do you realize that? There are people in this city that are seeking, and you may be the means that they hear the message. You may be the person that shares them. And again, it's not about being weird, but it's about having our eyes and our hearts open to what God is doing. So they're seekers, they're keen, many believed. And one of the things, you know, I want to get really practical this morning, and I don't want to keep us for too long, but I want to get really practical when it comes to where do we fit into this? How do I share? Who are the seekers in my life? So we've had the privilege of serving the builders for 14 weeks now. And one of the things, you know, as you know, some of the relationships have developed and some of them have flourished. And as we've gone on, God has used interesting things. And, you know, even the other day, one of them had a little accident, nothing major, dislocated his finger. and, you know, able just to encourage and support and administer basic first aid, but just to be able to love on people and to be able to share with them and in an appropriate place, pray, not in a weird place, after building a relationship. And can I show you the tool that has opened up the relationships here? Can I show you the tool? It's an incredible tool for the gospel. Have you got one of these at home? It's a powerful tool, an incredible tool for opening up the gospel. And over the weeks, it's back to the Luke 10:10, when Jesus gives them the instructions to go into an area, meet the man of peace, you know, heal the sick. Well, that for me is meeting felt needs. Well, in our society, you know, making a cup of tea is preferring one another, isn't it? You know, Jesus was the servant king. So it doesn't matter who we are in the kingdom of God, we never graduate from the school of servanthood. We never graduate from the school of a discipleship either, but we never graduate from the school of servanthood because, of course, that's our master's model, the servant king. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I don't even drink tea and coffee. But as long as I've been around, obviously if I've got meetings or if I'm out and about, but twice a day I will go out. Sometimes there's two, sometimes there's eight. It's not so easy when there's eight, especially if they don't bring back the dirties from the morning. All it is a cup of tea. But what you're doing is you're valuing someone. And you know, let's make this practical for all of us. You know, who are the people in your life, in your workplace? You know, some of us have worked with some strange people, horrible people, difficult people. Who is God calling you to make a cup of tea for? Who's God calling you to go and buy the lunch or pay for the meal deal or whatever those things are? Guys, there are people out there that are seeking. And do you know what? Many of those builders, they probably just enjoy the cup of tea and they probably think, nice people. But for others, it's been an opportunity to show them and to model them. See, the Bible, many of them have probably never read the Bible. And I know Chris is thinking about giving them a Bible as a thank you gift. That could be quite a fun thing to do. We'll have to find a version. Maybe we could invent the builder's version, Chris. Well, that's an interesting thought. But you are actually the Bible that they read, isn't it? And see, when we serve, when we build relationally, so Shay does health coaching, but that's just the disguise, really, for discipleship. She's discipling people. She's discipling people. Anything that's good out there will always go back to a biblical principle. And there's one lady that she's really close to. She mentors and she mentors Shay as well as they're on their journey. But Shay will often talk about, just naturally, this principle, that principle. And she shares biblical principles. And only this week, this lady says, you have inspired me to read the Bible. Isn't that powerful? You've inspired me to read the Bible. Now, that's encouraging because people have tasted Shay's life. They've heard these principles. They've tasted the fruit. And that person is a seeking. That person God is opening. Now, those things don't happen overnight. It comes from relationship. It comes from Shay, you know, metaphorically making her tea in whatever way that is. Maybe it's an encouraging messages or whatever she does in that, just loving on people and serving people. But isn't it amazing that Shay now is a legitimate inroad to, you know, I think this lady lives in Turkey, so I'm not sure how you get an Amazon delivery up there, but, you know, to buy a Bible and to send one, there's that legitimate place and there's that right to be heard. And my encouragement is to make it as practical as we can when we look at what these disciples were doing, when we look at what Jesus encouraged them to do. Just a second, I've got a little one looking at me. He just wanted to say hi. Hi. probably missing his mum. How can we make this as practical? And one of the things I've realized recently afresh, and I've thought about this before, but more than ever, is that Jesus discipled people before. Jesus discipled people before they made that commitment. Even if you look at the Great Commission, and it's not about being semantic, but he says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, you know, I'm baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything I taught you. Well, the discipleship comes before the commitment, isn't it? And wherever I find myself, whatever I'm doing with Seth or with Ethan, I'm discipling. They're apprenticing. I'm apprenticing them for life. Hopefully, I'm apprenticing them for faith, isn't it? Even Ethan was here when I had the privilege of praying for the gentleman who dislocated his finger. It's that discipling. It's him thinking, goodness me, my dad, that seems weird. But see, it's not weird because the relationship is already there. There's depth to the relationship. They've tasted and they've seen, they've probably overheard me on the phone call. They've probably overheard us for some difficult stuff we've gone through. You are the Bible that people will read, you know, and is my life inspiring enough to cause others? Do I share enough of the biblical principles for people to say I'm inspired? Now, of course, that doesn't happen every day, but how inspiring to hear that story. And God wants to do these stories in and through your life too. What does this stuff look like today? And then we see Paul go to Athens then, don't we? And that's later on. And he kind of, to the Jews, he becomes a Jew. To the Greek, he becomes a Greek. And it's just having that wisdom to meet people where they're at. Meeting people where they're at. You know, this is simple stuff. But you know what? It's supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be stuff that I can take from today, but put into my life tomorrow. It's got to be that applied. You know, all theology has to be applied. There's no such thing as non-applied theology. It's understanding God, because what I understand and know about God should overflow into my life, isn't it? The verse of the Reformation, Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. This needs to affect how I live. And it should increase and work out in faith in my life. So when he's in Athens, he then says these things. I love this passage. So this is how he addresses them in the Areopagus. He says this, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, and breath and everything. That's simple, isn't it? God is God. He's created everything. He gives us life and breath. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Powerful stuff. Meeting people where they are. This isn't complicated theology here, is it? And do you know what? I think that's part of our fear when it comes to sharing. Sometimes we think we've got to be experts in the word or scripture or very bold personalities. No, no, no. God has called you to be you. God has placed right now, each one of us has got people in our lives that are seeking. Maybe we need to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. The fields are white for harvest. Who is it? Who's around me? Who do I need to send an encouraging message to? Who do I need to arrange to have a lunch now that we can go out and have a lunch in a restaurant? Who are those people that just need something or being sensitive? See, we're talking about the Holy Spirit today as we remember the Holy Spirit coming on the church. And it's not in the weird and the wonderful. And Lord Jesus, would you do more wonders and signs? Would you do more miraculous healings? Amen. But you know what? It's that still voice. It's that listening to that prompting to do this thing, to do that thing. Who's God speaking into your life right now, even this morning, that you need to, this afternoon? Do you know what? I haven't spoken to that friend for a while. I haven't spoken to that relative for a while. Maybe I need to send flowers or visit, or it's sowing those seeds. Who are the skeptics? Skeptics are okay. See, they're all, you know, they're all referenced in the Bible, aren't they? James, the brother of Jesus, he was skeptical. It's hard to be skeptical with the resurrected Jesus, isn't it? He encountered the resurrected Jesus. Paul, who we're reading about here, he was a skeptic. But we don't need to be intimidated. What's our weapon? Our weapon is love, isn't it? Love. And it's who are those skeptics? And yes, sometimes we need to be able to give them, you know, always be prepared to give an answer. Sometimes you need to be able to give a reasonable answer when someone's asking you a question. But we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to know everything. And if someone's asking you a tough question, sometimes behind the question, sometimes the spirit is actually looking for a fight, not for the truth. And it's saying, God, you know, and sometimes you can even say to someone, are you looking for the answer? Or are you looking for a fight? I've had to do that in the past. That's that discernment. But the people are skeptical genuinely. I've got a friend, a very intelligent lady, destined to be a senior partner at KPMG before God called her to into something else. And, you know, her head had to be fully convinced before her heart followed. It probably took a few years, but you could see this diligence, the seeking, this wrestling, the different alpha courses, the conversations. But at some point, her head was fully convinced, but then her heart swiftly followed. And she is a completely different woman now. She is transformed. And then, of course, that third category that we looked at, the prodigals, isn't it? We've all got prodigals in our life. That's the heartbreaking category, isn't it? People that have known the Father's love, who have tasted. That's heartbreaking for all of us when we've got family in those situations. And it's, Lord, would you help us? And what's the message from the story of the prodigal son? Is making sure that our eyes are open, making sure that we're always available, that we're always looking out, that we keep praying, that we keep thinking the best of, knowing that, you know, the word, as we looked in Isaiah 55, the word will not return void. That's a promise. We can speak those things. We can declare those things. And maybe some of their prodigals in our life, maybe they need an encouragement. Maybe they need a visit. Maybe they need to do something with you or a message. So it's very practical. Hopefully that's inspired you, encouraged you. And, you know, let's just catch our breath and let's just think about the week ahead. Let's just think about where God has placed you. God has given you the friends that you have, the neighbors that you have, the family that you have for a reason. God has called you to service, just like our master. And Lord Jesus, just as we just take a step back, we thank you for your message. We thank you for the inspiration that these guys were, these early disciple-making disciples. And I thank you, Father God, that actually it's straightforward, that with you we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that you can give us the right words. And even right now, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you came down on Pentecost. We thank you that you are the difference maker. We thank you that it's not in our strength when we pray, when we share, that we can tap into your strength. We thank you that you go before us. And I just want to pray for each person here. Would you go before them this week? You know, whether they're a chaplain in the postal service, or whether they're working in courts of law, or whether they're a grandparent or a parent or a friend, whatever situations we find ourselves, Father God, would you help us to be salt and light? Would you just open our eyes to the harvest that is around? Would you show us those that are seeking? Would you show us those that are skeptical but are actually wanting to go forward, who do want to wrestle things through and get to know you? And Lord, would you just help us love on those prodigals in however we can, Father God? Because we want to see other people walk in what we walk in. We want to see other people set free in the way that we've been set free. So Lord, would you do something? Would you produce so many testimonies in the weeks and months ahead? We thank you for the faces that we do not yet know that are going to be part of our family, and because you are going to bring them to us, Father God. So would you just go ahead? We just want to lift up your name and praise you. Amen.